All right, Resurrection Day. We're going to go away from the book of Acts again this week. And so if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And I know as you turn there, you're going to look, and it's Luke chapter 2 is dealing with the Christmas story. And so it's not so much that I got my holidays wrong, except for the fact that not only is this a glorious day, but as we look at the gospel overall, there's several days in the life of Christ especially, and then in the life of the church, that are and have been and will be glorious days. And so I want to look back through these different days throughout the gospel and bring them down to a place where we can really apply them into what God wants us to be doing today, especially as his body, as his church. And so the song that we played in the beginning, One Glorious Day, I want to look at the verses of that again. And so as I put the words up on the screen, I'm going to kind of put some scriptures to these verses and look at this, because the gospel was really laid out in that song, in each of those verses. And so the first verse said, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. The Word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. So as we look at that first part, one day when sin was black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born as a virgin. See, Jesus existed before he came to be born in Bethlehem on that night. He was there in from the very, very beginning. And then it says he dwelt among men to be my example. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, I want to read the account there. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. But I want to stop there. The glory of the Lord. And when we think about that term glorious again, remembering it's having a striking beauty, or splendor that evokes feeling of delightful admiration. There was a glorious day, a glorious moment when the angels came to proclaim there to the shepherds. And yet, in the beginning, they were greatly afraid, it says. And verse 10 says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ meaning is a title, Messiah, the anointed one, the one that Israel had been waiting for centuries to come and set them free. That Messiah was going to be born on that night. And then verse 12 says, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in a swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. See, that feeling of admiration, that emotion of that glorious day is to be given to God, the Father. It's to be able to give him that, lift him up and give him that praise. And I mentioned that when it was all still dark up in heaven, and when sin was dark as could be, Jesus was there in heaven, but there was that time, that appointed time when the Father sent him to earth. And it says in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now that word there in English, Word, in the Greek it's Logos. And the Logos of God means it was the embodiment of the thought. In other words, when I want to let you know what I'm thinking, I speak word, a word or words. The Father wanted to speak forth to mankind his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, his everlasting love and kindness to us. And so he spoke the word, the Logos of God. He was there in the beginning with God. Jesus was there, the triunity of God. We can't really understand that. We can't really explain it in our little minds that we have. But somehow or another, we serve a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he was with God in the beginning. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father." We beheld his glory. The gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you read through those gospel messages, you see the glory of God lived out in his Son Jesus as he became flesh and dwelt among us. But while he was here, he was still totally God as well as completely human as well. And so while sin was dark as could be here on the earth, while mankind was separated from the Father, at that appointed time, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And then John chapter 8 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." See, again, when we look at that verse, one day when sin was black as could be, Jesus came forth as that light, that we can have the light of life. What good is light to us? Light helps us keep from stumbling, doesn't it? You know what happens when you come home and you don't turn the lights on and your wife's changed the living room around? Oh, man, that coffee table wasn't there this morning. You know, the light, we turn light on so that we can see where we're going. And God's ultimate choice for us is that we can see the path to eternity with him. That's why the light of life is so important to us. He brings light into that path that we need so desperately. And so verse 1, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us. His glory revealed. Now let's look at verse 2. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. So not only was that day that he was born a glorious day, now even the day that he was led up to Calvary's mountain, we find that was a glorious day also. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this chapter here this morning. As we look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 32 is where we'll start out. Familiar verses, especially around Easter time, is when we go into these. Chapter 23, verse 32 says, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." So we find that there's this crucifixion taking place. This dying on a cross that happened there. Now look at verse 35 of chapter 23. It says, "And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." Then verse 36 says, "The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." So they're all wondering, okay, this Jesus who's been walking around Israel for the last 3 years, doing all kinds of different miracles, raising people from the dead. We talked about last week how he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And bringing sight to the blind, allowing the deaf to hear, cleansing of lepers, all these miracles, all these wondrous things that he'd been doing as he became flesh and dwelt among this earth, now they're seeing him hung up there on this cross. And they're saying, he did all these other things. Why, if he's the king, why doesn't he save himself? Well, the answer to that is, if he would have saved himself, he could not have saved us. See, his whole purpose, his whole reason for becoming flesh and dwelling among us was he loved us so much that he knew there had to be a price paid so that we could spend eternity in glory with the Godhead, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he had to die on that cross because it was prophesied so many years before. His birth was fulfillment of prophecy. That's why it was a glorious day. That's why it brought those feelings of delightful admiration. His dying on the cross was prophesied. Last week we read where he said his soul was troubled. And yet he said, but for this purpose, for this reason, he told the Father, I come. So he was glorifying the Father and not himself. He was wanting the Father's will to be done and not his own at that point. Then verse 44 in Luke 23 says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So now we find darkness again. It was a dark moment there where Jesus took our sins upon himself. And at that moment, he had to be separated for the only one and only time in all eternity that he was separated from the Father because of our sins being poured out onto him. That's the kind of price he had to pay for you and I to be able to spend eternity with him. Verse 45 says, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. He glorified God. Oh, glorious day. This glorious day that Christ paid that price for you and I. This glorious day that he set aside himself for you and I. At the total cost of giving of his life, of the total cost of being separated for that time from the Father. That's why he was in agony the night before in the garden. It wasn't the thoughts of dying on the cross that brought him to agony. It was the thought of being separated from the Father when our sins would be thrown onto him at that point. And then look at verse 50. It says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, and a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So here is the day that he's laid in the tomb. Now they had to go away. They didn't have time to prepare the body because of the Sabbath time. The sun was setting, and Sabbath began on Friday evening at sunset. And so as the sun was setting, they didn't have time to really prepare the body totally. So they went away to prepare the spices to be able to come back the next day to be able to fulfill what needed to be done with the body at that point. But here's Joseph, a just man, a good man. He was a member of the council, but he hadn't agreed with all of the trial and the crucifixion and what they were doing to Jesus. I think he had started to listen to some of the things that Jesus had said while he was living, and I think he was starting to see that Jesus was probably the Messiah. As he listened and as he heard these things and he seen these things and he took and compared them to those Old Testament prophecies, because everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. It's all a picture of Jesus Christ and what he was going to do when he came to earth. And in the Old Testament times, some of the things that they read were a mystery. They couldn't figure out, how could this happen? How could this be? But then after the resurrection, they were able to see exactly how it was to be. But even this was a glorious day when Christ was laid there in the tomb. John 12:24 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." See, the fruit of the life of Christ has been carried on for over the last 2,000 years. As his body, his church, has grown and grown and continues to remain steadfast through anything and everything that goes on, the body of Christ, the church isn't a building, the church is you. It's you as his body, him being the head. We come out of the world when we're born again and we come into his body with him being the head. So where the head goes, the body should follow. So that's why we need to stay in the Word of God. That's why we need to continue to read and to pray and to study, to show ourselves approved, so that we know where the head is leading us, so that the body doesn't stay and the head go in a different direction. We need to continue to follow after our head, Jesus. So verse 2 said, "One day they led him up on Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins. My Redeemer is he." My Redeemer. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. He paid the price that he could clean us up so that we can enter into the presence of the Father. And he says, "Then the hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me." See, when we see those nail-scarred hands in heaven, we'll be able to know that we helped put them there. Our sin is what nailed him to that cross. His love for us allowed him to voluntarily give of his life in that way. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death and he conquered. Now is ascended my Lord evermore. Death could not keep him from rising again." So that brings us to Resurrection Day. A glorious day when the baby was born there in Bethlehem. A glorious day when he was nailed to that cross. But oh, today, the glorious day of his resurrection, that death could not keep him. He had the power over death. It says he had the power over sin and death. That's why when he was here walking as a man, it says that he was tempted in all the ways as we were, yet without sin. Because he not only had the power over sin, but he had the power over death. Now look at Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words." Sometimes we need to have a little jump start in remembering his promises. When we're going through something, when we're facing something hard and we get in that valley, sometimes we just need somebody else to come alongside and be that little reminder. Hey, remember the promises of God? Remember how he got you through the last valley? Remember how miraculously he spared you before? Remember that other glorious day? So these two men in these shining garments kind of provoked them to remember what they had said in Galilee in verse 7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." They remembered that. And they remembered his words. Then verse 9, "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales," or old wives' tales. They didn't really believe them. "Oh, these crazy ladies coming in here saying this stuff." And they did not believe them, it says. They didn't believe their story. "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths," plural, "lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Peter and John ran onto the tomb. They didn't believe him at first, but, you know, of course, Peter, he has to see for himself. "I'm going to see what's going on here. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. What a glorious day." And as we saw the Peter and John run to the tomb, and they looked in, and all they seen was the grave cloths laying there where Jesus' body had once been, and he was gone because death could not hold him in any way. Now look at the chorus. "Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Glorious day. Living, he loved me. For God so loved the world. Dying, he saved me." It took his death to save us. It took him dying on that cross to pay for our sins, because in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to save ourselves. He had to do it. He had to pay that price. Buried, he carried our sins away as he was laid in that tomb. Then just rising, he justified me forever. Rising, he justified us. Justification is in the past tense in the scriptures. It means it's a done past work. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves more justified than what Jesus did for us on the cross. When he was resurrected, he justified us just as if we'd never sinned. We have that justification freely forever. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, before we come to Jesus, before we are justified, we're enemies of God. We are against God. See, there's only two things you can be. You're either a saint or you ain't. If you're not for him, you're against him. If you've not surrendered your life to him and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, I need a savior," then you're battling against him. And yet when you surrender your life to him, when you receive that blood that he shed for you on the cross, you're justified. Then what that does is it means you have peace with him now. You have peace with God. And what greater thing is there in this world than peace? You know, just to be able to have that peace of mind, that peace of soul, that peace of spirit, knowing that no matter what happens, God's in control. And whether we're here or whatever, we're going to have eternity with him. So we've been justified by faith, and therefore we have peace. And Philippians talks about us having a peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what's going on in our lives. Then the bridge of the song. "One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved, when bringing my Savior Jesus is mine." So glorious day. The day of the birth was a glorious day. The day of the crucifixion was a glorious day. The day of the resurrection was a glorious day. But so where does that leave us now? There's this other glorious day that we have to be excited about, expecting. We need to be looking for this glorious day when that trumpet will sound for his coming. and that the church will be raptured out of here to meet him in the air, in the clouds, it says. Oh, what a glorious day. Are we looking for that glorious day? Are we living our lives expecting that day could be at any moment? Are we looking to him as our Lord and Savior, our Master, on a day-to-day basis? What a glorious day to know him as our Savior. To know him as our Savior. So the question is today, is he your Savior? Have you surrendered your life to him? Not only your life, but your will. See, it's easy to maybe raise your hand at an altar call and say, yeah, I give my life to Jesus. But he wants our will as well as our life. We need to give our will and our life to him, and then he will create in us a new way of life. It's his promise. One more scripture. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. But as we think about Peter and John, as they were looking into the tomb, as they looked in and they saw the linen cloths lying there. In John chapter 20, verse 7, it says, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but it was folded together in a place by itself. The cloth that was over his face was not just crumpled up and lying there with the other cloths. It was folded and placed on the side. And in Old Testament times, and even in the biblical times, in the New Testament, when the master of the house was eating, if he got up from the table, if he was all finished, he would fold up the napkin and lay it down and then leave the table. If he just got up for a moment, if he was coming back, he'd fold that napkin. If it was crumpled up, it was finished. If it was folded, he was coming back. The face cloth in the tomb was folded nice and neat. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. We're going to see that next glorious day that he comes. And here in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, it says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word or the Logos of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white, fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Guess who that is? That's us. Praise God. What a glorious day. Then verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he your king today? Is he your Lord today? Are you prepared that when that trumpet sounds on that glorious day of the rapture, are you prepared that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'll be going with his body? Or do you know today that you'll be coming back clothed in that fine white linen, riding on white horses, coming back to live and reign with Jesus for the next 1,000 years here on earth? Do you have that understanding today? Well, hopefully if you don't, before you leave here today, you will. We'll give you an opportunity to accept him today before we leave. But when we think about the coming back, you know, Jesus is going to come back. We're all going to get these crowns. We're going to have these crowns in glory for all eternity. And yet, there's no crown without the cross. So, Lois, come forward. Give us something to keep in mind and consider here.
To every life there comes a question of the heart for extraordinary pain. Struggles greet you on the mountains that you climb, a war within the soul for every step you gain. Remember when the winds of sorrow strike you down and leave you hopeless and afraid. The proof of battle is the wounds that you will bear, the scars that build you strong for the journey that you face.
There's not a victory without a fight. There's not a sunrise without a night. There's not a purchase without a cost. There's not a crown without the cross.
No greater anguish ever came upon a man than when the Son of Glory died. The sins of all of us were nails that pierced his hands, an act of sacrifice, the pain within the price. His crown was fashioned by his suffering and travail, shone like the sun as he rose. He showed his triumph even when all hope was lost. He carried out a plan so that every man would know.
There's not a victory without a fight.
Not a victory without a fight. There's not a crown without a cross. And so if you're here this morning and you've never came to the cross, if you've never humbled yourself to be able to cry out to the Father in heaven and receive the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, if you've never experienced that glorious day in your life, Lord, I remember the glorious day that I accepted Jesus and what a change it made in my life. If you haven't experienced that glorious day in your life today, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to pray for you and pray with you as we close this service now. And so if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus, if you don't know that you have that crown coming, if you've never experienced that glorious day in your life, that resurrected day for you, Lord, I want to give you that opportunity. If that's you, just raise up your hand and I'll pray for you as we close service. Anyone at all, just raise up your hand and I'll be able to pray with you as we close. God bless you over there. Father, I just pray for all of us, Lord, especially anyone in here that maybe even as you raise your hand or even up your raise your heart to the Lord, I just pray that you would just come into all of our lives in a new way today, that you would revive and restore us and resurrect us even anew, Lord, as we celebrate our risen Savior today. And so we rejoice in the work that you've done in our lives. And Lord, I just pray for this young man. Lord, you would just continue to pour out your Spirit upon him. Allow him just to know your grace and mercy in a new way every day. And so just continue to equip him to be that disciple that you're calling him to be. And so literally just continue to have your hand upon him now and bless him in an abundant way. And for all of us, Lord, just go before us as we just continue to look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.